In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Reformation in the 16th century, it had a lot of intended consequences. It had a lot of unintended consequences. You think about one of the principal figures there, Martin Luther. He couldn't live forever. In fact, he probably was sure, at least he wrote like he was sure for about the last decade of his life that he was going to die any minute. He thought a lot about the Reformation after Luther, the post-Luther Lutheran Reformation. And one of the things that concerned him most deeply about the Reformation after he was gone was education. Why would that be? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. All this week, we'll be focusing on the Lutheran Reformation and culture. Today, Dr. Ken Sherb will be joining us to talk about the Lutheran Reformation and education, one of Luther's deepest concerns near the end of the Reformation. Let's see, Tuesday on the program, it'll be Dr. Gene Edward Veith joining us to talk about the Lutheran Reformation and the visual arts. Wednesday, the Lutheran Reformation and government with Dr. Larry Rast. We'll talk with Dr. Carl Schalk about the Lutheran Reformation and music on Thursday, and we'll round everything off on Friday, October 31st, talking about the Lutheran Reformation and science. Dr. Angus Manouge will be our guest. Dr. Ken Sherb is with us for the next hour. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Tickled to be with you, Todd. Happy Reformation Week.
You say that that education is a big theme. We're going to be talking about science. We're going to be talking about the arts. We're going to talk about music, government, all those things. There's obviously a big influence that the Reformation had in all of history. But what was the Reformation, aside from all those things, really all about?
The Reformation is the discovery and the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel, true, biblically correct, pure and unadulterated, the gospel of the grace of God for poor sinners, solely on account of the life and death of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again to be our champion, our savior, our Lord, the victor over all of our enemies, and to bring us life. And we receive that in no other way than by God-given faith. That is the pulsing heart of the Reformation. And it may not be all that surprising that that message is bound to bring forth good fruit in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of aspects of life. And so the Reformation did have its impact in many ways. When we're talking about education, and I think it was very wise of you guys to begin with that topic, we're kind of beginning with the thing where it does all begin. There wouldn't have been impacts on science or culture more generally, or music or art or anything else, if you hadn't had that pure teaching of the gospel first.
Now, you say that Luther's concern for education and Luther's emphasis on education, this is a distinctly Lutheran thing for him. That is, Luther himself was concerned about this. This isn't something that he did not intend as a consequence. He quite fervently intended education to be a consequence of the Reformation. But you say it was really kind of about what happens to the Reformation after I'm gone, kind of a thing for Luther. Why is that?
Well, eventually it became that. Of course, Luther begins as a theology professor. So, of course, he's thinking about not just theology as he's going to sit there and cogitate upon it in the privacy of his own room. He's also going to think about what he's going to teach to these students. And a lot of Luther's insights into the scriptures were driven by the fact that he just couldn't leave things kind of up in the air, and he couldn't be content to think 10 inconsistent thoughts about the Bible, all in the privacy of his own thoughts. He had students that he knew would raise questions and would kind of force him, or at least his obligation to those students to tell them the truth would force him to think through these things and to reflect the teaching of scripture in the classroom. And that, of course, permeated the rest of his life. As Luther got older, and particularly as it became clear that there was just no going back to Rome, and I think for Luther this had dawned on him a lot earlier, but for a lot of people surrounding him, it kind of had its most pointed expression for them with the refusal on the part of Emperor Charles V to receive the confession or the apology of the confession that the Lutheran princes presented at Augsburg. And the day after the emperor refused to receive that apology, the Lutheran party left Augsburg. There was obviously no going back to Rome. So there was no kind of taking advantage of the whole Roman system of ecclesiastical institutions. There was no more going to Roman bishops. There was no more going to Roman institutions. And so now education does take on a very big role, because not only do pastors need to be trained for the future, but also the professors who are going to train those pastors need to be trained for the future. So in a sense, the whole question about Lutheran education and Lutheranism and education comes down to, can there be Lutheranism after Luther? See, if Lutheranism is just the particular way that one man with his set of experiences, his highly refined conscience, his awareness of his sin and his own personality to respond to the challenges that were placed in front of him, if it's all that highly individualized and personal, then the question is legitimate. Can there even be a replication of that in people who have different gifts and in people who have different interests and in people who have different abilities? Can there be Lutheranism after Luther at the heart of the whole imperative to teach is the implicit confidence that there can be Lutheranism after Luther, because Lutheranism is the teaching of the gospel. That's what it comes down to. I had a professor who used to say, you know, Roman Catholicism has the papacy. Eastern Orthodoxy has tradition. Anglicanism has the episcopacy. Calvinism has the notion of the elect community. Enthusiasm has trust in individual experience. But Lutheranism has only theology. If you take theology away, all you got is a bunch of strange people running around calling themselves Lutheran.
Okay. It's also about, and this is something that we've talked with your erstwhile colleague, Pastor Paul McCain, many times. The Lutheran Reformation, especially the Reformation documents, that is the Lutheran confessions, have this emphasis. Luther's writings and preaching does as well. We call it pastoral care today, but the care of souls. Why was education part and parcel for Luther of the care of souls?
If the gospel is to be proclaimed, if it is to be taught, and if that's what truly is going to be the balm for the sin-sick soul, if that's where souls laboring and heavy laden are going to find their rest in Christ and his good news, then that is a message that can and should be taught, and that is the purpose for which that teaching should take place. And so Luther will eventually write in the Large Catechism that everything in the church should be so ordered as to bring the forgiveness of sins in word and sacrament to poor sinners who need it. Luther's concern with the care of souls began with his own. And in some ways, it was people who were more wise than he at first who said, you know, you really need to go and study theology at the most advanced level. You need to become a doctor of the Holy Scriptures. When his superior Staupitz first suggested that to him, Luther said, all that work will kill me. And Staupitz said, that's okay. If it kills you, God needs wise and learned people in heaven too. And, it was just a joke, but he was making the point that this would be good for Luther. Well, it was good for Luther in ways that probably Staupitz didn't even, realize, because Luther found in those processes of preparing lectures for his students, you know, lectures at a fairly high intellectual level, the word was speaking to him at the most basic level. I had a professor, Robert Preuss, who used to say that everything a pastor does is teaching. Whether it's preaching in the pulpit, whether it's one-on-one counseling, whether it's visiting somebody in a sick room, whether it's communing a shut-in, no matter what a pastor does, everything he is doing is teaching. And so the connection to education ought to be pretty evident.
So this doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's actually happening at a time when education is undergoing, or has been undergoing for some time, some general, pretty radical reform itself. Talk about the context of that, how during this time of both Renaissance and Reformation, education is undergoing a renaissance of its own.
Luther used the tools that were given to him by the Renaissance humanists. Humanism is not exactly the same in the 16th century context, or for that matter, the 15th century context, as it is when we talk about it today in works like the Humanist Manifesto or something of that nature. Humanism was basically an educational movement devoted to the classics of Greek and Roman antiquity, emphasizing grammar, emphasizing poetry. History was beginning to make itself felt in ways it hadn't been before. Rhetoric especially was a big concern of the Renaissance humanists, all in opposition to the scholastic method, pure formalism, pure sacramentalism, in the sense that you simply open up the door and let the sacraments pour in by the mere performance of an outward work, the grace of God conceived as a substance which enables you to do good works. Humanism said, no, there's got to be something more to it than that. And so the humanists gave Luther not only tools to study in the process of his own education, like Erasmus's edition of the Greek New Testament, but also educational methods, like the method of memorization, which Luther in turn wanted people to use and learn the catechism. And we've been learning the catechism by heart ever since.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, more with Dr. Ken Sherb on this Monday afternoon, October the 27th, the beginning of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education. Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. We'll be right back.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219 464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We're kicking this week off with Dr. Ken Sherb talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education on this Monday afternoon. Throughout Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we're asking for your financial support through our monthly or annual giving program. We call that the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, there are four different levels of membership and benefits, including t-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Ken, you wanted to reference some writings that will elucidate the subject of both Luther and the Lutheran Reformation and education. What are they?
One of Luther's first great Reformation treatises is from 1520, his address to the Christian nobility of the German nation. Now, this is perhaps most famous because in the very early pages of it, it's where Luther sets forth the priesthood of all believers. But toward the end of the treatise, he has a number of specific proposals for reform that he wants to bring to the attention of the Christian nobility of the German nation. One of those has to do with the reform of universities. And this is something that Luther had been about at his own university for years by this time. In fact, you could even make the case that Luther was wanting to reform the University of Wittenberg curriculum before he ever wanted to make any kind of a broader Reformation statement in the church, certainly before he was posting the 95 Theses, for example. But Luther, in 1520, writes to the Christian nobility that the universities really are the future of Christendom. He said, we've had way too much influence by Aristotle. We need to keep, at that time, he wanted to keep the amount of Aristotle being taught in the curriculum down to a minimum, his logic, his rhetoric, his poetics, but not so much his ethics, which Luther was convinced was leading people astray theologically. And he said, furthermore, let's not just take people in formal study of the Bible as far as a bachelor's degree, the bachelor of Bible degree. But then after that, if you want to get any higher degree in theology, you are studying basically the writings of scholastic theologians. No, he said the Bible needs to be the chief subject in the theology curriculum, and it needs to be a major subject in the curriculum, period. It's in this connection that he makes his famous observation, which he had the Bible in particular in mind when he made it. But it's true, I think, in general, it is not many books that makes men learned, but it is a good book frequently read. It's also in this treatise on in 1520 that Luther says that boys and girls ought to be educated. And this was breaking ground. Luther is one of the first, if not the first, to advocate education for girls as well as boys. He says that the foremost reading for everybody should be the Holy Scriptures, and for the younger boys, the Gospels, and would to God that every town had a girls' school. He wanted Christians to know their faith, and he thought that it was not too much to expect that by the age of 9 or 10, they'd at least have a pretty good grasp of Christian teaching and have that grasp from the Scriptures. So Luther is it's hard to underestimate, or I'm sorry, it's hard to overestimate just how intent he is on this. He says, we need to make sure that the scriptures are supreme in our schools at every level. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's word becomes corrupt. In fact, he says, it becomes a wide open gate to hell. That's saying something. And you can think of schools today where the word of God is not only not taught, but where the word of God is actively opposed even. And you can see kind of what he was talking about.
So for Luther, this was, of course, he's also talking in the context of a thoroughly Christian culture, Christian in a way that we don't actually have anymore in the modern world, really. I mean, where the nexus of church and state together were a strange kind of hybrid power, where such things could actually be enforced. Is that part of his assumption here, that this kind of tool of education toward Christians ends in his mind could easily be enforced?
Sure. And that's why he's directing this plea to the Christian nobility, to the princes. He knows that they've got the clout, among other things, they've got the power of the purse that can really influence the way things are going in schools at various levels.
You also wanted to mention On Christian Freedom from 1520. Is that right?
Well, it's one of those great Reformation writings of 1520. I think it's important to bear in mind Luther's great paradox from that writing. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And at the same time, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And really, education has its role on both sides of that paradox. Education in the scriptures, education in the gospel, is going to help every Christian to see just how free they are and just how subject to none, how they are themselves lords over even sin and death itself because they are in Christ. And that will in turn make them all the more eager to take up their responsibilities as a, paradoxically, dutiful servant of all. But if you're going to be a dutiful servant, you need to know how to do things. And you need education, not only in the scriptures, but you also do need to learn arithmetic. You do also need to learn how to read, how to discuss, how to make a point, how to persuade somebody of a point. All those kinds of things will be tools for the Christian as the Christian lives, well, in two realms of God's governance.
Okay. There's another writing from 1524 to the councilmen and all cities of Germany that they establish and maintain Christian schools, wherein comes many people's favorite quote from Martin Luther, the passing rain shower quote about the gospel. What's its context for his concerns about education?
Well, by this time, Luther is frustrated. And once again, he is writing to government authorities here about their establishing and maintaining Christian schools because he says so many people simply see no need for any kind of education. And again, he's thinking in terms of both, we might say, kingdom of the right and kingdom of the left. In each case, the devil is at work wanting to resist the idea of education, not wanting people to know anything more than they know already about the gospel, and not wanting people to know anything more about their duties, their responsibilities, their resources for being good fathers, good mothers, good citizens, good workers. The devil never wants the young properly to be trained, and Luther says, actually, we should see this as our chief purpose in life, is to educate the young. And it's in that context that he says, yeah, you Germans, you just don't know. You've got the rain shower coming right now. You've got the shower of God's word and God's grace like you haven't seen it in who knows how long. But careful, if you are not receiving it gratefully, joyfully, it may pass on and you may not see it here that way for another long time.
The the education that he's talking about here is, I think, kind of in its optimal sense, it is for the training of pastors. And there he has some things to talk about. Learning the languages of Scripture, something that Luther held near and dear as a preeminent translator and educator in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Why does he hold the necessity of language training, especially for theologians and for pastors?
Well, I'm glad you said that last part, especially, because it's not only for them. He says it is an ornament and a profit and a glory of educated people, not only to be able to understand Scripture, but also to be able to conduct affairs, for example, in government and in commerce. He also talked about the pure pleasure that is involved for a person when you have studied and you are able to discuss things with others intelligently, travel to places and have some idea of what the significance is of the places that you're going and the things that you are seeing. But as you suggest, Todd, he did especially concentrate on learning the languages in order to proclaim the gospel. In fact, he even says, as we love the gospel, which came to us in Hebrew and Greek, let us learn to love the languages. So he says you need those languages in order to be able to defend the faith. You need it to be able to make the right point at the right time. You need the knowledge of those languages in order to be able to come to the point and know what the real point is of a discourse and not get lost in the details. And one of my favorite points that Luther made about this, he says it's there to keep people from being bored in church, to avoid what he calls tame and flat preaching. He says, as long as you don't have a knowledge of the languages, yeah, preaching will kind of lie there. But if it is kind of fired with and colored by a knowledge of those original languages in which the gospel was given to us, well, then preaching will take on a life that people will find quite compelling.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, live this Monday, October the 27th. And we're kicking it off with him, talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
the 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to rightly see us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest on this day one of Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Monday, October the 27th. We're talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education. Can touch a bit upon two others here. That would be the bondage of the will, and then he wrote a letter, Luther wrote a letter to Elector John in 1526. What do both of those have to say about the Lutheran Reformation and education?
Well, the year 1525, two big things happened that I think you can pull into this discussion on Luther and education. First of all, that great treatise, the bondage of the will, showed, by the way, just how consummate Luther's own mastery was of all the tools of a theologian. I mean, he really arrayed them against Erasmus. But early on in that writing, he makes a point that the Holy Spirit is not a skeptic. Take away assertions and you take away Christianity. Well, that means that as the Christian faith is taught, it's going to be taught through assertions. And as people learn the Christian faith, they are going to be in a position to be able to make assertions. And so it was at roughly this same time that Luther was taking some satisfaction in the fact that people were beginning to learn to ask not only what was being said, but why it was being said. And the Christians were beginning to be in a position to know what the truth was about God's word, which of these assertions was really telling the truth. But there was no way around assertions. This was not a kind of a marshmallowy, touchy-feely kind of approach to Christianity. The gospel comes to us in assertions given by the Holy Spirit himself. And those assertions have the power of God unto salvation on us. And so Luther is got that in mind in everything he's doing educationally. Another thing that happened in 1525 is that Luther got married, and it may seem kind of obvious that, yeah, Luther had children in his home after he got married, and as he was writing the catechism, for example, he had very young children around. But think about it. When was the last time somebody, a Christian theologian, you know, for centuries, had had children right under his nose, his own children in his own family? So that obviously has an impact on Luther's views and writings about education. In 1526, as you pointed out, Luther wrote a letter to the elector, which was one of his frequent pieces of advice. This one was on the subject of education. He said, if there's a town or a village which can do it, your grace has the power to compel it to support schools, preaching places, and parishes. If they're unwilling to do this, or to consider it for their own salvation's sake, then your grace is the supreme guardian of the youth and of all who need his guardianship, and ought to hold them to it by force, so that they must do it. Here Luther was saying it shouldn't just be left to the whim of various principalities, municipalities, whatever, whether they can offer some kind of school. They need to be forced into this if necessary, and he says the elector should certainly be doing that. Luther, in the next couple of years, was going to come, if anything, to think that that was even more true than he was writing in 1526, because in 1527, the ecclesiastical visitations start.
What were these, and what are the, I think it's a fair understatement to say, What were the disappointing results in Luther's eyes of these visitations?
Well, the rationale for the visitations was that churches need to help one another. Churches need to share resources. And although you could kind of know what was going on in the big cities, certainly in a place like Wittenberg, out in the countryside, who knew what was going on, how the faith was being taught, how Christians were being nurtured, how anybody was confessing the faith. And so Luther appealed to the princes, not as government officials, but as Christians who had a high visibility in society and who had the monetary resources to do this, to institute visitations. And so there would be a kind of a team that would go out asking questions about the condition of a church, about the doctrine that was being taught there, about the habits and the studies and the abilities and the preaching of the pastor there. And together with these visitations and the questionings was the suggestion that schools be planted. Well, Luther followed the returns, as it were, from these visitations with great avidity. He was very much interested. He even served for a time as a visitor himself in 1528. And after he does that, he writes in 1529, "Just now I have turned to preparing a catechism for the raw pagans," because he is appalled at the conditions that he himself has seen and that others have reported about, Christians who don't even know the Lord's Prayer, Christians who hold their pastor in such low regard that they pelt him with stones, all kinds of terrible stories about people's grasp of Christian doctrine and of just Christian church life. And so Luther, although he has tried to persuade other people in the past to write catechetical materials, and he's done some catechetical type work of his own, he says, no, I've got to take the task on full bore, and I've got to take this bull by the horns and, you know, prepare a catechism, which he does, in effect, in two different versions. The small catechism, which is the most commonly available and the most commonly kind of aimed of the two, and then the large catechism, which is not exactly a teacher's manual for the small catechism, although it can be used that way, but it was that larger catechism or that kind of a larger catechism that Luther wanted people eventually to move to. He didn't just want them to master the small catechism and then throw the book aside and have done with it. Quite the contrary. He's trying to get people into the lifelong engagement with the Word of God. In fact, he writes in the large catechism that even if knowledge of the catechism were perfect, though that is impossible in this life, yet it is highly profitable and fruitful daily to read the catechism, make it the subject of meditation and conversation. For in such reading, conversation, and meditation, the Holy Spirit is present and bestows ever new and greater light and fervor. So Luther is quite convinced that by reading this catechism, by meditating on it, by conversing about it, just as the promise of Christ was, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
It was for Luther a matter of both head and heart. So, but head was very important to Luther. He had this kind of, I think probably far more common notion in his day. Learn the text. And first of all, pick a text that is of the catechism. Stick to it. Don't go changing it. And then learn the text itself. Of course, that was only step one. But why was that a vital step one for Luther?
Well, it's a vital step one because, first of all, the Word of God has power. Humanist scholars in general talked about the importance and the advantage of committing to memory wise and sagacious sayings. Well, if that could be said of all kinds of human wisdom, how much more was it true of something that reflected the Word of God? And that really was what the catechism was for Luther. It was kind of a compendium of the Word of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. There you have the basic expression of what God's Word has to say. Now, I hasten to add, we shouldn't play that off against the Scriptures. We shouldn't kind of make the claim, oh, Luther just wanted people to learn the Catechism. He wasn't that concerned about whether they ever learned Bible stories or things like that. No, as far as Luther was concerned, this was your way into the Catechism, and it was going to be a constant, or into the Scriptures, rather, the Catechism was, and it was going to be a constant guide for you as you continued to read the Scriptures. That framework that you had already in mind in the Catechism was going to be able to help you to read and understand what you were finding.
Another thought here before we turn to the subject of kind of the post-Luther, what actually happened post-Luther, and the influence that the Lutheran Reformation had on education still does. Luther, you paraphrase him saying that the devil wants our kids ignorant. That sounds like a very bottom line kind of concern. Why do you highlight that?
Well, we kind of touched on it before. The devil does not want things to go well, even in society and human affairs in general. He wants to create chaos, consternation, all because he does not want the gospel to be proclaimed. He doesn't want it to be trusted in. And so keeping people ignorant on every level is just playing into the devil's hands.
Pastor Ken Cherb is our guest. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking the Lutheran Reformation and education on this day one of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. More when we come back. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back. 10 more minutes in this part one of Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Monday afternoon, October the 27th. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about the Lutheran Reformation and education. We only touched upon this before the break, but that whole devil wants our kids ignorant reference really is it's part of a point that Luther makes in a sermon on keeping children in school that he delivered in 1530. How would you summarize Luther's thoughts there?
The sermon on keeping children in school is much too long to be a real sermon. I mean, he wrote it. It was a treatise. But here is kind of the capper of all of Luther's writings that is specifically devoted to the subject of education. And of course, he goes over ground he's kind of gone over already, that the Reformation, consisting in the pure proclamation of the saving gospel of Christ, is something that can and should be taught, and that an educated clergy is therefore needed, and that therefore we need people feeding into this. We need kids who are taught already at the lowest levels of educational endeavor. And by the way, those visitation instructions contained suggestions put forth by Luther's colleague, Philip Melanchthon, for graded instruction, what you teach kids at the kind of first rung level in various subjects and the second rung level, so that by the time they reach the point, the boys of being able to study to be pastors, they'll have that foundation. Because preachers can do marvelous things and do marvelous things. In another place, Luther says that poor country preacher who maybe isn't known by name more than 10 miles away from where he lives, still he's creating a miniature paradise there. And so he needs to be prepared for that. And Luther also said we need to have people not only who are going to be able to be pastors right away, we need to have a ready reserve of preachers, maybe guys who haven't studied Greek and Hebrew for years, but at least who know some Latin, who could be pressed into service if necessary. And he's very much intent on this whole idea of parents taking their responsibilities toward their kids and toward those whom their kids are going to be able to serve in the future. Very seriously, if Luther had said in 1526 in that letter we were citing a while ago that the government could force municipalities, etc., to have schools, then the government could also compel parents to send their kids to these schools. We take the idea of compulsory education as pretty much an obvious thing, but it wasn't all that obvious in a lot of places for a long time. I don't think there was compulsory education, for example, even in Great Britain until the 19th century. Luther was talking about this already in the 16th century. That makes a tremendous difference in the literacy of a populace and in the ability of a populace to sustain people for the higher professions, including the ministry. Luther said, look, if they can draft soldiers into the army, then they can make kids come to school. Luther is thinking about all of this, of course, in the context of baptism and Christian vocation, people being able to be equipped to serve God and their neighbor.
Now, let's focus, if we could, for a bit on the training and the education of pastors. Nowadays, sad to say, even among Luther's theological descendants, a thorough education, training, and formation of a pastor is increasingly being viewed as a luxury that we can't afford. Luther had kind of the opposite view. Why did he consider the training of pastors of, well, if not paramount, certainly near the peak of concerns when it came to education?
Well, pastors have to be well trained because they're going to be living on the cusp of eternity. And with lots of people, what those pastors are able to tell other people, what they're able to tell them rebuking them for their sin, what they're able to tell them comforting them when they confess, what they're able to tell them to defend them against the false notions of false preachers, that's all going to have a real impact on these people for time and eternity. Luther thought that there were a lot of qualities that a good preacher would have, and most of them were qualities that could be taught, that he had to be eloquent, that he had to have a good voice, a good memory, that he had to know when to stop. Even that is something that can be taught.
Then let's talk about today, where we see the fingerprints of the Lutheran Reformation on education, or if you would like, Ken, where we need the fingerprints of the Lutheran Reformation on education today. How would you summarize your thoughts there?
Well, education in general, as you suggested a while ago, Todd, is no longer in the hands of people, by and large, who are going to do it on a Christian footing. And so the probably the best thing the churches need to do is to make sure that they are very diligent about instructing their children and young people who go to public schools to teach them the Word of God and the worldview that emerges from that Word, rather than letting them get sucked in by the kind of atheistic and evolutionary presuppositions that animate public school curricula, even if the particular teachers teaching that curriculum are not in every case exponents of that worldview. Nonetheless, that's kind of the system in which they're being trained. Of course, it speaks to trying to maintain Christian schools, Lutheran schools, as much and in every place that we possibly can, for all the reasons that we've suggested.
Does it also kind of form the basic rationale for, say, Lutheran church bodies maintaining an educational system, not only via congregations, but together as synods or denominations, that is, universities, institutions of higher education?
Sure. The whole reason why in our country synods were formed, where the church is not going to be able to look to the government for things like this, is so the church's individual congregations could do, banding together, things that they could not do so well on their own. And one of the first priorities there is the training of future church workers and the, I might say, continuing education of present church workers.
How would you summarize all of this, Ken? I mean, this sounds like maybe a time to answer the question, without Luther and the Lutheran Reformation, what would we be missing in the best of education today?
Well, it's kind of hard to answer that question. You know, if you just didn't have Luther, but if the Enlightenment had occurred as it did, if the Romantic movement had occurred as it did, you know, that's kind of a difficult one for me to roll back all those years and then fast forward again. I do think that the key contribution of Lutheranism to education is the contribution of Lutheranism to Christianity in general. And that is that fresh rediscovery of the gospel of Christ, which needs then to impact on everything so that, as the apostle said, every thought is taken captive to Christ and as his grace permeates an entire curriculum.
Does it mean also that that there's a particular, with about a minute here, Ken, that there's a particular worldview under which, that we say, this is the worldview in which we will educate our children, our high school age kids, our college age kids, our pastors and professionals?
Sure. And to the degree that we have to be dependent on public schools, we're making a concession, and maybe we need to understand as parents, as church members, how huge a concession that is. But wherever we have the opportunity to, you know, run our own school, for example, we need to run it aggressively with that worldview in mind that is shaped by God's law and gospel, that is shaped by the student's own baptism as a foundation, that is shaped by their sense of vocation. That's Lutheranism at its finest.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much. A great start to Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Thanks for having me.
On the subject of education, if you know a high school age student, encourage them to check out Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Bethany Lutheran College gives students opportunities to grow both in intellect and in faith. It can be done at the same time. Find out more at blc.edu, blc.edu, or call 1-800-944-3066. That's 1-800-944-3066. 3066, Bethany Lutheran College, Mankato, Minnesota. Coming up tomorrow on Issues Etc. Reformation Week, Dr. Gene Edward Veith is going to be alongside. We're going to have an excellent conversation with him on the Lutheran Reformation and the visual arts. That's something he has written about extensively. Wednesday on the program, during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, the Lutheran Reformation and Government, Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest. Thursday, the day before the Reformation Day, we'll be talking about the Lutheran Reformation and Music with none other than Dr. Carl Schalk of Concordia University, Chicago. And then Friday, on Reformation Day, the Lutheran Reformation and Science, Dr. Angus Manouge will be our guest of Concordia University, Chicago. That's what's coming up this week on Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Be sure to tune in and listen. Why is it so important? Well, because as Luther says in his explanation to the first article of the Creed, I believe that God has made me and given me my, what is it? Everything. My eyes, my ears, all my senses, my reason. It's a gift from God. The mind is a gift from God. And Christians have a mind that has been renewed in Jesus Christ. In fact, Christians have the mind of Christ. And so now all of these good gifts that God has given us to observe and live in and serve our neighbor in this world can be put to good use. Not in use to rebel against God any longer, but to serve our neighbor in love. And that means knowing our neighbor, knowing about the world we live in, learning something about where we fit into this world in our vocation and pursuing it with all our heart and our soul and our mind. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.